Yeah, you see why I don't want to preach on that gospel lesson, right? It's tough stuff. It's well worth preaching on. I've preached on it many times, but it's so much more to my taste today to talk about Hebrews 11 and 12 by faith. By faith. Now, if you're like me, a native English speaker, when you hear by faith, you distinguish somehow in your mind from, you know, by faith from like through faith or on account of faith. We have a lot of prepositions that we can put in front there, and we put a lot of emphasis on the prepositions. I just have to tell you, there's not one in the Greek. It's just dative case, the word faith, okay? So I don't want you to distinguish between by faith, through faith, you know, any of those prepositions we might put in there, and just hear it like it says. There's this faith. And Abraham was tested. When he was tested, he offered up Isaac. There's this faith, and Jacob. There's this faith in Isaac, Joseph, Moses, all of these people. There's faith. There's this thing, faith, inside of them. And this thing that is inside of them, as we read through here, is not just some kind of a philosophy that enables them to understand the world better. Okay, so we'll like talk about the Christian faith, and quite often when we do, we're picturing a certain set of things that we think about God and about how he feels about us and what our relationship should be with him, and we think of that as the faith. We confess the creed. And we list off the things that we believe as a statement of our faith. And those are not bad things. But if we limit our use of the word faith to describing a set of things that we accept as true, then we miss so much of what the Bible says about faith. The first thing that I notice when I read through this is that in this faith that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and all the rest had, something happens. If you've got a faith that does not inspire action. What is it that James tells us? Faith without works is dead, right? For those of us that are well versed in Martin Luther, he says faith is a living, active, busy thing. Before asking what is to be done, it has already done it. And I sense that here in Hebrews 11, when it talks about the things that happen, because these people were faith-filled people. Certainly Abraham could not have thought a whole lot about this thing that God told him to do, or he wouldn't have done it. But what we're told is that the product of his thinking, he considered, verse 19, you might or might not want to keep this open while we're looking at it in your bulletin there. He considered that God was able to raise men even from the dead. That was the thinking that went along with faith. Now that is not normal, what we would call rational, reasonable thought, is it? If you think about something, you usually, you know, it's like, okay, I've got to consider all of the possibilities that might happen. I need to look at what the probabilities are, and I need to decide on an action according to that. That's how we would usually say, let me think about it, right? Somebody says, you want to do such and such, let me think about it. Okay, that's what we usually mean. That's how we consider things. Here's how Abraham considered. God said to take Isaac, my son, my only son, as much as I love Ishmael, the son of the promise that I have lived for 100+ years in. God said to take that son to the top of the mountain, lay the wood and stone underneath him, and slit his throat. Consider the possibilities. And here's how he considered the possibilities. What was not possible, what was not probable, what was not going to happen, was that God was going to go back on his promises. That through Isaac, all the promise would be fulfilled. That was not something that went through Abraham's mind. No, he thought, okay, God told me to do this thing. God has already, for many years, told me that through Isaac, I'm going to have all these descendants. God can raise people from the dead. Okay, and off he went. Do you see how different that train of thought, that consideration is when it is by faith? The whole normal, usual set of what a human being would think about is, well, there's just a different set entirely. Do you remember back in math classes years ago, they had those Venn diagrams? They'd have a circle and another circle, and then those circles would intersect in some way, and you would look at what was common. Does anybody remember that at all? Okay, all right. Well, there's just not a whole lot of intersection between these circles, is there? The circle of things that a human being would normally think about when God says, go sacrifice your son on top of the mountain to me, that thing that you would normally think about, I can't detect any of that in the circle of things that Abraham talked about. There might sometimes be an intersection, but not in this case. He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead. Hence, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. You should probably pay attention to that too. When God told Abraham, give me the thing you love the most. And when I say give me, not only was he to cut Isaac's throat, but burn him to ash, smoke and ash, right? When God said, give me Isaac, there wasn't going to be anything of Isaac left if Abraham does what God says. So when Isaac gives up, he walks up that mountain, he's brought fire along, they didn't have matches, so he's got some kind of a little smudge pot of some kind to keep a little fire fed, and he's got a knife, and he takes his son, and he binds his son on the altar that he builds with the branches there. Isaac was dead. To all intents and purposes, Abraham had said yes. And so the book of Hebrews tells us that he did receive him back from the dead. When he told his servants, stay here, and I and the boy will return to you, right? He expected that that would be with his resurrected, reconstituted son as he walked back down the mountain. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. This is an entirely different kind of thing, isn't it? In the process of doing what Isaac does, Isaac is confused. He thinks that Jacob is Esau, right? And when it turns out that Esau is there, and he's unconfused, he gives him a different kind of blessing altogether. Once again, I notice that the logical human processes here don't seem to be terribly involved in this by faith. Isaac is going along inside of God's strange prophecy that the older would serve the younger, that was made before Jacob and Esau actually came out of the womb, right? He's just living inside of that. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. That's a pretty innocuous chapter of the Bible there at the end of Genesis, unless you actually like read it and study it and find things that show up all the way in the book of Revelation. Interesting and amazing things that include, in the middle of all of that, that Judah is going to be where the promise goes through. The scepter will not depart from Judah. Judah is not like in the top 10 of Jacob's sons that you would necessarily want to do that if you read the stories about Judah before this happens, right? So again, this is not a considered in the human sense. It's considered, but not a considered in the human sense thing that's going on here. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his burial. This one brings a little bit, more familiar to us, doesn't it? By faith, he prophesies what God is going to do later on. Okay, so this one, we're not as, it's not as strange to us. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses was hid. Do you hear the passive voice there? The actions are carried out by Moses' parents. But I love the way it's worded there. By faith, Moses was hid. And look here. Because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. This, I think, because it's going to show up again, this lack of fear in faith. Have you seen these signs that people have in their yards in some places, or bumper stickers? And it's got the word faith, and then there's a line, and the word fear. Right? Faith over fear. Which one dominates? Which one is the guiding principle, right? They were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, their actions make it look like they are very much afraid of the king's edict, doesn't it? And yet, here we have the Bible telling us that their hiding of Moses for the first 3 months there, before they put him in the bulrushes in the basket with his little sister, with his big sister to watch over, it looks like fear. But they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, I can look at that story in Genesis and draw my own conclusions, and then I can let the Holy Spirit, speaking through the Word of God, draw different conclusions. Which one am I going to go with? Moses' parents were not afraid. Interesting. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Again, when we read the story, it just sounds like Moses is hot-headed, right? He knows that he's from the Hebrew people. Somehow that story is passed on down to him. And he sees somebody, an Egyptian, mistreating a Hebrew person. And he flies off the handle and actually kills the guy who's doing it. That is the incident that's being talked about here. By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's the action that follows the faith. And again, he considered abuse suffered for the Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. Isn't that interesting? What does it look like when you read that story in Genesis? It looks like Moses is afraid of the anger of the king. The king has threatened to kill him, and so Moses leaves. But the author of Hebrews sees a different narrative going through here. Faith, apparently, is quite mysterious in the things that it leads to, in the actions that follow from it. When you and I look at an action and we judge it based on human thinking and understanding, we are, if it actually is an action of faith, we're very likely to misunderstand it, to not get it at all. In fact, it kind of looks like the things that are happening by faith have a different logic to them because they have a different source to them. The actions of faith, see, here's the problem. You and I have grown up with faith being either never defined or differently defined than what the Bible defines it as. So we may have the idea that I have decided to follow Jesus. There's a song to that effect, right? That makes it sound like I have placed my faith in Jesus. Do you hear something that doesn't really match up, though, with what's going on here with by faith? It's not what I have decided to do. Faith, as St. Paul says to the Ephesians, is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. It looks like faith is such a foreign thing to our way of thinking that God goes right past our way of thinking to place faith in our hearts. I don't think there's a mistake when we're told this story about by faith Moses when he was born up until he was 3 months old. There's something going on here that's not the choices of individuals, but rather the gift that God gives. And when God gives this gift, he shifts the worldview entirely so that the value systems change completely. Notice that Moses chose rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin, considered abuse suffered for the Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. And there are, and were at that time, tremendous treasures in Egypt. Faith, as it's being described here, is a shift that's beyond a, you know, we talk about a seismic shift. This is a universal shift. This is a shift that's so complete that you can't even use the same patterns of thinking to consider the actions that will follow as you would normal human behavior. Well, there are plenty more of these, but there's, you know, only so many hours in a Sunday. So let's move on past some of these others to chapter 12 there. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. The picture here is that you and I are in the stadium, on the track, and there's a race in front of us, and we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, each of those witnesses, has, by faith, lived a different life than makes sense according to human rules. When Abraham did it, he didn't have a lot of precedent. And so Abraham is considered the father of all those who have faith. Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and even Moses, they had Abraham's example and, you know, and each succeeding generation, but they didn't have what you and I have today. We have this great cloud of witnesses, each of whom has made these totally counterintuitive choices. Not just because they're counterintuitive, I probably have to have a disclaimer in here. They aren't just being perverse and pig-headed and stubborn just because that's not the way other people would do it. In other words, this is, well, you know, that's out there too. You know, rebellion for the sake of rebellion is out there. And it's possible that some of us have had a little of that in our lives too. That's not what's being talked about here. When I say counterintuitive, I mean, yes, it's different from what other people would do, but it is the thing that matches God's call on our life. We're surrounded by people who have made that move to say no to what the world would expect, to what the world values, and to say yes to what God has called and what God values. And now we have this great cloud of witnesses. There are others that could be talked about, many others who did amazing things. They were talked about, some of them were talked about in the previous part of Hebrews 11 here. Time fails, it says earlier in Hebrews, to tell of all these. Of course, it goes on and tells some more, like I kind of do. But so many. And it turned out good. It turned out right. It turned out that these folks that are being talked about here are people that now behold God with their own eyes on the other side of the grave. These are people that, whether or not their earthly time has proven it, have won the victory, have won the race. And so with that great cloud of witnesses in front of us, there are things to strip off. Lay aside every weight. Josh and I pulled about 200 pounds of chain out of the anchor locker of our boat yesterday, and that isn't going to be slowing us down anymore. It's underneath the toolbox in the house, and it doesn't need to be on the boat. 200 pounds of weight. Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Can you imagine trying to run in a robe? Have you ever wondered why it says that they girded up their loins and ran? Do you know what they did, right? They pulled the skirt up because sin clings so closely. And run with perseverance the race that is set before us, surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. There's the summary of all of it, right? Scorning the cross, despising the shame. This is what this great cloud of witnesses has done. Nobody as well as Jesus, of course. All of them looking to Jesus, looking ahead through the history there, like you and I look behind in history, but always ahead to the goal, the author, the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. He sees the joy. How did Abraham see the joy when he thought he was going to cut the throat of his son and burn his body on that altar? How did Moses' parents see the joy when they put their baby in the bulrushes in the Nile? How did Moses see the joy when he left the court of Pharaoh and went out into the desert? How did the children of Israel see the joy as they walked between the walls of water on either side of them? How? Well, faith has a different how to it. It just works differently. When I was a math major at the University of Florida, we never really explored it, but we knew about non-Euclidean geometry. Non-Euclidean geometry takes one of the rules of geometry that Euclid gave us and says no to it. In Euclidean geometry, the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. In non-Euclidean geometry, the shortest distance between two points is not a straight line. Okay? All right? It's a different set of rules, and it works for the purposes that you use non-Euclidean geometry for. Works fine. Works perfectly. There can be another set of rules, I'm saying. And with faith, there's another set of rules, another set of values, another kind of joy that's called for. And this is what we have been called to. So often, you and I, in our decisions that we make about our lives, have weighed things from an earthly point of view and have assessed the risks from an earthly point of view and have, because of that, refused to step out in faith. And by the earthly set of rules, this would doom us, right? God would look at us and say, well, gave them their chance, they didn't do it. But that's not the set of rules. That's not how this system works. God says, my child, you failed. But you've admitted it. You've told me you failed. You get it. And I still love you. And I'm going to give you another opportunity to step out in faith. It's ahead of you now. And what are you going to do with that? Surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses with Jesus in front of us. And what do we do with that absolution that we received as we came into church today? When we confessed all those sins and all those failures, what are we going to do with that? How are we going to step out in faith and serve him? So that one day you and I see with our own eyes the joy that is set before us. See with our own eyes the Father with the Son at his right hand, seated there on the throne. See with our own eyes this great cloud of witnesses that right now we see only with the eyes of faith. One day, by God's grace, this is the goal. This is the end, the perfection of it all. So let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. In the name of Jesus, amen.